Good morning. 2 weeks ago, we launched a new series called How to Raise an Adult. But in case you missed that, because last week we have a Koinonia conference, that's why we took a little detour, so now we are back to this series for the second week. When Alec was sharing about the many stories of helicopter parenting, I totally echo with him. You know why? Because I was one of those helicopter parenting. Let me share with you a story. I still remember that Sunday afternoon, back in August 2008, so it has been now 11 years ago. My wife and I, Shirley and I, drove for almost 3 hours to drop off our son Caleb. He's not here, he's in Toronto now, who was only 7 years old, we can do the math. He was only seven, to Ontario Pioneer Camp for his first summer camp experience. At the beginning, we knew that it was not easy to say goodbye for Caleb. You know why? Because there was a first time he go for summer camp. And this camp, it was started on Sunday all the way till Saturday, which means 6 evenings and 7 days. It's quite long. And we were told that during the week, there's no phone call. You can't go and visit them at all. All we can do is we can send one email to the kid. Actually, technically, send it to the camp, and the camp will print it out and then read it to the kid. And that's it. That's it. No more communication. No phone call, no visit. So that was not easy. But that's not the toughest. To our surprise, it was not until we arrived at the camp that we find out about the type of accommodation that Caleb would be staying for the whole week. Well, we thought that, okay, campsite, you know, we have been to many campsites, Christian camp, secular camp. Usually, people live in cabins, right? Cabins mean that there's a door, there's a house, you know, there's a shower inside, hallway, bunk bed. You probably have been to many of those cabins, right? But it turns out, cabins are only for kids who are only 5 and 6 years old, the youngest one. As I told you, Caleb was 8 already. So he was assigned to stay at one of the chalet. Chalet? What does that mean? Okay, let me tell you what's a chalet. According to the camp website, I check it once again. They kind of promote, you know, what the kids will be staying. Imagine the frame of a cabin, a frame, a wood floor, shingle roof, and built-in wooden bunks with mattress. That sounds pretty normal. Add the canvas side of a tent that open for fresh air and views of the lake, and you have got a chalet. This structure offers a unique experience of comfort and stability together with opportunity to enjoy the nature. Ooh, imagine. All campers sleep in this structure, except our youngest campers. Too bad Caleb was not one of those. I wish I read those details before the camp. We were too busy, so we didn't do it. So this is where we were. On the left side, you can tell who he is. And this is the chalet. The chalet means that it is semi-open, you know. Well, they promised they would close the canvas during the night so the bugs won't go in. But you can imagine, when we first saw this, you know, total surprise. After settling Caleb to the campsite, we bless Caleb, we hug him, we say goodbye. It's not easy, but that's not the toughest. By Wednesday, we find that actually that region is called Muskoka region. They have heavy rain. We start worrying because we thought we bring enough clothes, but actually I don't think Caleb has enough warm clothing. It was summer, right? You know, but we know that the temperature was much cooler than what we expect. We are thinking, should we drive all the way to Muskoka and bring him more clothes and maybe take a glimpse of what he's doing? Thank God we didn't do it. Well, we're not supposed to do it anyway. And Caleb, after the 6 days, 7 days, he was totally fine. And actually, tell you a secret. He didn't cry at the beginning, but he was crying at the end because he missed the camp already. Don't tell him, though. He was totally fine. Yes, I must admit, and my wife must admit, that we were one of those helicopter parents, just as what Alex shared 2 weeks ago. Yes, we have heard plenty about helicopter parenting. And this term was coined in the 1990s and described those mothers and fathers who hovered over their children and swooped down to pull them from harm's way. But as those children grow and move further from the parental radar, the media told us that a new type of parent actually is emerging. Here's a headline of USA Today just 1 year ago in September 2018. Meet the lawnmower parents, the new helicopter parents of 2018. What does that mean? Well, the helicopter parents hover over the children and swoop down to rescue the kids from the threat. These lawnmower parents are compared to the gardening tool. I'm sure you have seen a lawnmower, you know, maybe in your neighbor or even you have one at the backyard, because they cut down any obstacle that could stand in the child's way. Think about lawn mowing, right? Lawnmower parents go to whatever length necessary to prevent the child from having to face adversity, struggle, or failure. They go wherever length to prevent the child of having adversity, struggles, or failure. And the Fox News even do a comparison, if you are going into details, between the helicopter parents and the lawnmower parent. I won't go to all the details, but on the right side, it highlights that lawnmowing parents are one step ahead of the children. They will make sure nothing gets in the child's way. And these parents are those who will mow down a path for the children, removing all the obstacles that may cause discomfort, challenges, or struggle. Have you met one of them? Lawnmower parents are those parents who will intervene any person or obstacle that stands in the way of them, saving the child from any inconvenience, problems, or discomfort. Are you one of them? And after all, listening to all of these, I'm sure we have enough of this definition, right? If you are parents here, young parents or maybe different stages, maybe you would have this question in your mind. If I could make this easier for my child, why wouldn't I do it? If I could make easier for my child, why wouldn't I do it? I think I will echo that too. Why wouldn't I do it? Well, the original intention of these parents are good. I'm sure we all understand that. But think about the consequence. The consequences are devastating. And here are five ways lawnmower parents hurt more than they help. I won't go into all the details again, but think about that. Lawn mowing, after that, the kid will walk in the easy path. But the kids won't know how to deal with discomfort. How about problem solving? How about confidence? How about mental health? How about mental strength? Seems like there's a lot of negative consequence after that. So in raising kids who have experienced minimal struggles, we are not creating a generation which are happier, even though we thought we have tried our best. The non-mowing parent is repeatedly demonstrating to the child that he or she, the kid, cannot be trusted to accomplish things on her own. And while the parents may think, if I could make this easier for my kid, why wouldn't I do that? But the reality is, nothing worth doing in this world is easy, entertaining, comfortable, and safe. Actually, nothing worth doing in this world is easy, entertaining, comfortable, and safe. And talking about lawnmower parenting, you might ask, is it just a secular thing, you know, in the world? How about in our church? Sadly, I have been observing within our four walls of the church, we have created our own version, the church version of lawnmower parenting. I remember a pastor who shared with me, he is pastoring a huge church, almost several thousand. He asked me, do you know what is the number one feature that attracts young family with baby to stay after their initial visit? And then he told me, it's not the worship team, it's not the message, it's not even the people that attract those young family with baby who stay after the first visit. And guess what? It is the condition of the washroom and the diaper station. Do you believe that? That was a true story. That's what he told me. That's why that church had nice washroom, I remember when I visited them. And as the kids grow older, we want our kids to have the best nursery program on Sunday. We want our kids to attend the most interesting children's program on Sunday as well. And then later on, we want our kids to have the most dynamic youth group on a Friday night. And if the kids do not like that youth group, I'll just bring her to a different church for the better youth program. So similar as the secular version of lawnmower parenting, this Christian lawnmower parents would ask, if I could find a church would give my child a better Christian experience, why wouldn't I do that? If I could find a church would give my kid a better Christian experience, why wouldn't I do that? They may even ask the pastor, can we make our children's program more appealing or engaging so that my kid will enjoy more? As parents, yes, we all understand. We want to prepare our world to become more easier, entertaining, and comfortable for our kids. As parents, we also want our church program to become much more easier, comfortable for our kids. But, there's a but here, is that what Jesus teach? Is that what Jesus want us to raise our kids? So let's listen to what Jesus was teaching about discipleship. In Luke chapter 14, 25, Jesus said, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciples. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. I'm sure this is one of the most familiar verse in the Bible, in the gospel, about discipleship. We all know that. While the lawn mowing parents will try to do whatever to mow down all the obstacle to make things easy for the kids, Jesus demand his disciple to take up his own cross and come after him. Well, think about the cross. I'm sure we all remember, you know, we have a cross here. So every Sunday, this wooden cross is on the stage. This is probably what, when we think about the cross, is what you will associate, right? But think about 2,000 years before. Well, no church building. When people think about the cross or take up or bear his own cross, what would they be thinking? Actually, they will remember a historical event, a Jewish revolt just years ago in their region. In that revolt, about 2,000 Jewish people were killed or murdered by the government, the Roman government, and including a few hundred received one of the worst death penalty, being hanged on the cross. As we all know, right, the cross is not just a symbol in the church, original. It's like a tool for death penalty. And before the execution, each of them, those hundred people, were forced to take up their cross, just like what Jesus did on Good Friday, you remember? Take up their own cross and walk all the way to the location of the execution. Jesus did not invite the disciple to sign up for a Christian club, very educational, very entertaining. He asked them to take up the cross and follow him. And in the context of raising kids, no Christian parents can pave the way for the kid to follow Jesus. When we talk about following Jesus, no parents can take up the cross on behalf of the kids, even though you wish you can do it. There's no way. And many of us, I'm sure, growing up from a Christian family, and you start attending church when you were a baby, right? Jesus still demands the same thing. Every Christ follower to follow him in person. Whether you're a first-generation Christian or second or even third, fourth-generation Christian, Jesus is still asking, come and take up your own cross and follow me, because there's no second-hand Christianity. This is the first teaching of Jesus. Besides Luke 14, in another familiar passage from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, Jesus also echoed a similar teaching. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 to 14, it says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. But for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. So you can see the comparison, right? Very parallel. Jesus pointed out clearly that there are only two options in discipleship. Either you pick the easy way, you choose to enter the wide gate, but it leads to destruction. Or you enter by the narrow gate. Yes, the gate is narrow. The way is hard, but it leads to real life. So while the lawn mowing parents always tend to pave the way and make the gate wider and wider for the kid, Jesus never makes things easier for us to follow him. And in reality, no parents can pave the way for the salvation of the kid. Every kid needs to walk their own path of following Jesus. Every kid needs to follow their own path. You can only prepare the child for the path and not the path for the child. Let me repeat. You can only prepare the child for the path, not the path for the child. Let's think about that. So if you read the Bible carefully, and they really take Jesus' teaching seriously, we would realize that following Jesus is not supposed to be easy, entertaining, and comfortable. Christian discipleship is not supposed to be easy, entertaining, and comfortable. And besides these two teachings of Jesus, you might wonder, is there an example of lawn-mowing parents in the Bible? It took me a while to search around. I found one, a lawn-mowing mom in the Gospel. Let's check it out. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20 to 28. Matthew 20:20. Then the mother of the son Zebedee came up to Jesus with her sons. And kneeling before him, she asked him for something. Verse 21, say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left hand in your kingdom. Okay, so this is the situation. Before this request, you see the mom, the son, and Jesus, right? Before this request was asked, Jesus was in fact on his final journey to Jerusalem before his crucifixion. And Jesus was predicting his death to the 12 disciples. So this is not a joyous moment. Let's take a tour to Jerusalem. There was a heavy journey. But for some reason, this mom, this lawn-mowing mom, did not seem to get the point at all. She came kneeling before Jesus and a special request, nothing about Jesus' death or whatever. Just like other lawn-mowing parents, this mother of James and John, actually, who are already adults, you can imagine they are not children running around anymore. They follow Jesus, right? Like Peter and other disciples. They're at least, I'm sure, mid-20s or even 30. This mom went for the extra mile only with one goal in her mind, to get the best of her sons. So she thought that at the time, well, she didn't know anything about the crucifixion. And most people believe that as Jesus is approaching Jerusalem, there's only one thing will happen. Jesus will become king of the Jews. he will overthrow the Roman Empire, and then a new government will be formed. Jesus is the king, and then that's why she's asking, can my son become the prime minister or VP or whatever, sitting next to you when the new government is formed, when the new king is enthroned? Can we be sitting beside you? But Jesus definitely corrects this lawn-mowing parent's mentality. In verse 25, Jesus said, "But Jesus called them to him and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and the great one exercised authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever will be first among you must be your slave. And even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" I'm sure we are familiar with this teaching, but in the context of parenting, let's think about that. Jesus clearly pointed out that Christian discipleship is not about accomplishing more and more. Christian discipleship is not about climbing up the corporate ladder. Following Jesus means become a servant, someone not to be served by others, but to serve. And in the context of parenting, well, all the lawn-mowing parents want the best for the kids. These children eventually will groom to be princes or princess in the castle, like a VIP, who know nothing but receiving, getting, and being served. But here, Jesus paints a very different picture. Lawn-mowing parents, while they are preparing the kids in a totally different way, Jesus actually pointed out that the real way is to train them becoming a servant. To serve, not to get. To give, and not to receive. So while the lawn-mowing parents are trying to pave an easy way for the children, Jesus' teaching about discipleship is to take up the cross and follow him. While lawn-mowing parents are trying to widen the gate for the kids to follow Jesus, Jesus taught us that discipleship is about entering the narrow gate. It's never easy. Lawn-mowing parents are aiming for the top and trying to push the kids to achieve more and more. But Jesus' message to his follower is to become a servant, a person who understands the true meaning of giving. You can only prepare the child for the path, not the path for the child. You can only prepare the child for the path, not the path for the child. So, what can we do in order to not falling in the trap of this lawn-mowing parents? Let me share with you two directions. Number one, raising kids in light of his glory, in light of God's glory. We need to remember who is the boss in the family. Is it a child or is it really Jesus? 2 weeks ago, Alec reminded that the world does not revolve around our kids. Yes, we need to keep remembering every week that no matter how much we love our kids, they are not our boss. Let Jesus be the center of the family. It is a simple truth, but all the time, we forgot that. While we keep telling our kids that they are important, they are precious, we need to keep reminding them that only Jesus deserves our highest honor in our family. And besides bringing them to church every Sunday, go to Kapos and youth group, make sure God is also the center of your family the other 6 days. Teach them how to praise God. Teach them how to give thanks. Teach them how to appreciate life. And teach them how to share the gospel to other people. Number two, raising kids to do hard things. not the easy things. Stop raising kids to become a VIP at home who only knows about being served, you know, receiving and getting. And let's take Jesus' word seriously. Shape our kids to become someone with a servant heart, who knows about caring, who knows about giving. Talking about being a servant, I remember the story of a 12-year-old boy from Thornhill, Ontario. One morning over breakfast, this 12-year-old Craig Kilberger was flipping through the newspaper looking for comics when he was stopped short by a story about a boy. His name is Iqbal, I-Q-B-A-L, a 12-year-old child slave in Pakistan. This boy has been murdered because he spoke up for human rights. Craig was 12 years old. Iqbal was also 12 years old. In that moment, he was struck by a single and profound connection. Craig said, "I could have been Iqbal." And Craig think he need to do something. But wait, he was only one person. He's only 12. What possible difference could he make in the lives of other child slaves a world away? Then he realized that what was needed, a collective voice. So Craig convinced a handful of grade seven, you know, like those people in youth worship, his classmate. And together, they could make an impact. And you know what happened? An organization was formed. It was named Free the Children. I'm sure many of us have heard this story already. Craig, right? He's a Canadian, and he was very special. This is Craig and Mark, and this is the book when he first wrote. And I'm sure some of us, or maybe your kid, has been attending the We Day, right? W-E, the We Day, right? But behind the story of Craig, there were also the story of his parents, who shaped Craig and his brother Mark here. While teaching the children how hard work can improve their own life, the parents also taught them how it could help them to improve the life of others. When they are being interviewed, Craig mentioned that it was my parents' strong work ethics and belief that we must face challenges in life to achieve our goals that most influenced my brother and me. We grow up with the models. Go for it. The only failure in life is not trying. That's why they tried when they were only grade 7. And Mark, Craig's brother, said, "Mom taught us that every person is unique and worthy of acknowledgement. She showed us we should help because we have so much to give." This is the story. You can only prepare the child for the path, not the path for the child. Church, just imagine how much blessing we can bring to the world if all our 12, 13, or 14 years old middle schooler can follow Jesus' model of serving and giving. And how much impact our church can bring to our city, Richmond, Vancouver, if our parents will stop focusing on preparing the path for the child, but on preparing our child for the path of following Jesus. Church, let's be faithful as we are raising the next generation.
Would you please stand? Let's sing the song as a response to that message.
We're pilgrims on the journey of the narrow road. those who've gone before us line their way, cheering on the faithful, encouraging the weary. Their lives a stirring testament to God's sustaining grace.
Surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race, not only for the prize, but as those who've gone before us, let us leave to those behind us the heritage of faithfulness, pass on through godly lives. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful.
Inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful.
After all our hopes and dreams have come and gone, and our children sift through all we've left behind, may the clues that they discover and the memories they uncover become the light that leads them to the road we meet just fine.
Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way.
We conclude our worship. I would like to bless you with two verses from Psalm 127. God has been using these two verses in Psalm 127 to transform the way I see my kids. Let me read this verse to you. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children of the youth. May God open our eyes to see. On one hand, our children are a heritage, a treasure from God. But ask God to help us see them as arrows. For many years, the arrows are hiding in the quiver. But one day, when the right time, the right moment comes, you will let go and release the arrows for a very specific purpose. Are you preparing the arrows in your quiver for the battle? Are you equipping the arrows to become a polished weapon in God's hand? Let's bow and let me bless you with Psalm 127. I bless the congregation that the Lord is the builder of our house. I bless our church that the Lord is the protector of our family. And also bless all of us here today that our children will become a heritage from the Lord. Our children will become a sharp and polished arrows in the hand of the Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And all God's people say,
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Go in peace.